As some of you know, since June we have been, our preaching focus has been on the Minor Prophets, those 12 smaller books at the end of the Old Testament. And if you've been part of things this summer, I hope that you've come to know these Minor Prophets even just a little bit, and to know the importance of coming back to them again and again for the strong word God has for us through them. Today we're taking a leap forward in Scripture and to a very different book. As Anna was saying, it's the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible. When we laid out this preaching series last spring about the Minor Prophets, it seemed to be very fitting to conclude with Revelation, this last book in the Bible. Because while each of the prophets, they point obliquely to Jesus, not naming him by name, but pointing toward his coming, the coming Messiah, the coming of the Lord, John's revelation is as explicit as can be. This is who Jesus is. He is the Redeemer, the Savior, the one, the King over all of creation, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's fitting to come to Revelation today. But I'll tell you, well, within the framework of one sermon to even attempt any sort of sweeping summary of Revelation is a daunting task. So I'm not going to do it. I'm not. Here's how one theologian describes what we encounter in Revelation. The Bible ends with a flourish. Vision and song, doom and deliverance, terror and triumph, the rush of color and sound, imagery and energy. It leaves us reeling as we read it. That same author wrote that Revelation appropriately sits at the very end of the Bible, book number 66. In order to understand it, you really need to have gone through the previous 65 books, because the whole story, everything in this, fits into Revelation. It all comes together. But it is a cryptic book. A lot of you know that. It is a cryptic book with all of its wild imagery. You who've studied Revelation, in particular those of you who were in Bible study fellowship and spent an entire year going verse by verse through all of Revelation, you know that there is so much to absorb. There are so many visions, and much of it is nightmarish and terrifying, with beasts and famine and destruction. But ultimately, what we have in Revelation is absolutely beautiful. It is so worshipful. It overflows with praise to God, who sent His Son Jesus. And it is loaded with light and hope and salvation and life. And all of it reveals where everything is ultimately going. So it's called Revelation. It reveals where things are going and how all of life and hope has its source in Jesus, the center of it all. So I won't try to summarize Revelation, but I will give just a very brief context. This vision came to John during a time of enormous upheaval and trauma. The Roman Empire had its thumb on the entire known world at that point. It was like a powerful junkyard dog, vicious and mean. And at that point, the Roman Emperor was a man named Domitian. And Domitian was considered not only to be appointed by God as emperor, but he was considered to be a god, and therefore a god to be worshipped. And any person or group not practicing emperor worship and affirming his status as god, they were hunted down and persecuted, often martyred. There were mass executions of followers of Jesus. And John, being a pastor of congregation, a number of congregations, he was seen as a resistor and an agitator, and so he was banished to a remote island called Patmos, far removed from the cluster of churches that he pastored in what's now modern-day Turkey. So that's the basic setting. It was there on the island of Patmos, worshiping all by himself one day, that John heard a voice from behind him. And when he turned, he saw Jesus. But not Jesus as a tender and wise rabbi, and not Jesus like they had seen him in the upper room after the resurrection. Instead, what John saw was a blazing figure full of light and crackling with energy and presence. As John put it in chapter 1, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now write what you've seen, what is now and what will take place later.'" And then on goes John's vision for the next 21 chapters after that. Much of it an intense battle between good and evil, light and darkness, life and death, with Jesus at the center of all of it. Then we come to the last two chapters, his concluding visions. After all the battling, after all the intricate and confusing images, frightening images, many of them. Now John is given a glimpse of where everything is going, how everything concludes. A new heaven and a new earth. But it's not heaven as a sort of pastel-colored, puffy, clouded place with people playing harps. And it's not heaven just sculpted to our own personal imaginations, what we think. The heaven John saw is heaven coming down to earth. Heaven coming down. The holy city of Jerusalem, perfect and sparkling and symmetrical, perfection all the way, descending to the earth. And at the very center, the center point of everything in this descending heaven is the throne. And on the throne is Jesus, saying, "Behold, look, open your eyes to this. I'm making everything new." So listen as I read from Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and then I'll read from Revelation 22 at the very end. So John's vision. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God, will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Years ago at a conference of pastors, the main speaker was a man named Lewis Smedes, who was a professor of theology and ethics. And among so much else, he focused on how important verb tenses are in Scripture. Verb tenses. Past, present, future. And how we need to pay very close attention to these as we carefully read through God's Word. As in, God did this, or God is doing this, or God will do this. Past, present, future. Being alert to these, Smedes said, is so important in knowing God and understanding God's Word and and taking it in. Then to make his point, he referenced part of what I just read in Revelation 21, verse 5. The one who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Present tense. I am doing this. It's not, "I did make everything new," or "one day out in the future I will make everything new," but it's present tense. I am making everything new. For any of you who are kind of who love the mechanics of language, the verb here is called an indicative verb, which means it's about an active fact, about something that is actually happening. It's not just hoped for, it's not just wished for, it's not just remembered, it's happening. I am making everything new. Now, of course, John's vision is about the last days, the conclusion of everything. And within that framework, this is a sort of future, well, not a sort of, it is a future conversation going on. One day the one who is seated on the throne will say this, "I am making everything new." But this is also for present tense, for today. Because Revelation, like all of Scripture, is not locked away in the distant past. As in, once upon a time, a long time ago, far away. Nor is it to be put off to the remote future. One day, someday, we hope this happens. It's for now. And especially so when we come upon things in present tense. I am making everything new. At the very beginning of John's revelation, in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it reads, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." To take it to heart. To take it to heart means to hold it close. To pay close attention and to apply it to life now. To live into this. "Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart." I am making everything new is to be taken to heart, to be lived into, to be applied, to be seen present tense. I am doing this, he says. So I've tried to imagine John on Patmos, probably like some of you have tried in the past. For him, there was huge upheaval. He'd been banished to a remote island with no hope of returning. The people he loved and who he pastored on the mainland in now Turkey, they were suffering. Life was precarious. Romans were a constant, real threat, a deadly threat. Resources were thin or gone, and countless followers of Jesus had been or were being executed in cruel, horrible fashion. These were dark and fearful days with evil on the move, everything in upheaval, and everything must have been thrown into question. Like, is there anything stable? Is there anything good? And what's going to come next? And therefore, how do we do this? How do we live lives of faithfulness in this mix? And then there's this word. I am making everything new. I am making everything new. And another phrase that comes up repeatedly in John's vision and throughout so much of Scripture, do not be afraid. Those two phrases, do not be afraid and I am making everything new, these are central to John's vision. And they are central to life as followers of Jesus. Because they underscore the fact that God is very present, our present tense God. And that God rises up new things, even in the midst of chaos and dark times. And we don't need to be afraid. We don't. No matter what. There is hope and future, there's beauty and grace, there's life, and there's more life to come. God's got this. And God is doing more than we see or know. And our role is to be faithful. day by day and with each passing moment, to be faithful, come what may. And to keep coming back to Jesus. To keep coming back to Jesus who redeems us and who redeems life. To keep coming back to Him with our fears, our uncertainties, our hopes, our sins, our prejudices, our blind spots. To keep coming back to Him and to follow Him. Well, as we know, and as we've already spoken about here today, there are a lot of chaotic, fearful things going on right now. And they're piling up, aren't they? I don't need to go into detail. I won't go into detail, but I'll just name. Hurricane Harvey, Irma, Jose Pendon. Flooding and landslides and toxic water now. Forest fires in the Northwest, reaching from California to Alaska. Charlottesville and racism and the Klan. Politics, the economy. North Korea, Russia, Syria, ISIS. Refugee migration, the hacking of Equifax, and 140 million accounts out there. It goes on and on. These are chaotic days. And what's coming next? We've been saying that for a long time. There's good cause to wonder, what's going on? And are these the birth pangs of the last days? A number of you have asked me about that or come to talk to me about it. Are these the birth pangs? Well, only God knows. Only God knows. In Luke 21, Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's very tempting to give in to fear with all of this, isn't it? To go grim. A lot of people are doing that. Fear giving rise to anxiety and anger and even rage. Placing trust in money or stockpiled guns or leaders or whatever power gives us a sense of control or mastery over whatever we can. Including pointing fingers at others that they're to blame for this, they're to blame for that, if it wasn't for them. But we have these words from God, from Jesus, direct and present tense. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm making everything new. We're told to take these words to heart. To hold them close and to apply them to life. Do not be afraid. I'm making everything new. Taking them to heart changes things. It changes us. Jesus does. He changes how we see the world and how we see others. And He gives us eyes to see and to be part of the new things God is doing. What He's creating. So what are these things? Well, God is making things new when hearts change, when stony hearts become living hearts, when new life in Christ takes hold in someone and they begin to live the reality of grace and forgiveness that's taken to heart, not as a concept, but living it, released from the things that used to hold clamps on them. I've seen this in a number of you. New life. The old is gone, the new has come. It's why we have this rose here on the table today. May we have a rose here every Sunday. God is doing new things. God is making things new when lonely people discover that they are loved, that they're not alone. When they find a group of Christ followers like us and find that they are seen and heard and touched and loved. Some of you have that very story. It's why you're here today. God is making new things when His followers live in such ways that other people turn their heads saying, how can you be so forgiving? How can you be so selfless? Why did you do that? And one life impacts another life and another life. It's the very reason some of you are here today. Because someone's love and selflessness impacted you and you noticed. And one thing led to another. God is making things new when the collective church, when individual followers and the collective church rises up and emphatically condemns evil and steps up with love alongside those who are vulnerable and at risk. Racism, human trafficking, the exploiting of others, God invites us to be used by Him in making things new, in bringing light into these very dark areas. We've got people God has been using in that area here. Thanks be to God. And may that number swell. And God is making things new, doing new things, like through a closet of hope, as Don so eloquently put it today. Something that began as an idea in a one-room operation to give away used clothes, and has now impacted countless people with the love of Christ. God's truth taken in and put into practice. The same could be said in a different way about our community garden. It's become a gathering place for our community with gardeners saying, thank you, church. People from Africa who can grow their own indigenous foods that they can't buy at Cub. Thank you, church. God is doing a new thing. God is doing new things all the time. All the time. We just don't notice. It's all the time. And when it happens in a person's heart, everything becomes new. New sight, new insight, new footing, new hope. Sometimes people even look different. And all the impact going out from one life to another life to other lives to other lives. Overflowing with this newness of what God is doing, even in anxious, chaotic times like right now. So I want to tell you a brief story, and then I'll read Revelation 22, the short portion from that, and then I'll close with prayer. A dear friend of mine is Mark Patty, who's the senior pastor at Salem Covenant Church up in New Brighton. And he told me a story that he's now included in a book that he's co-authored. A story about being at a pastor's conference, maybe a conference I attended with him, because it sounded very familiar, where he'd been taking copious notes day after day about how to pastor, how to strategize, how to evangelize, how to work a church budget, on and on and on. All these how-tos and taking copious notes. And one night he had a dream. And he heard God call his name, Mark. And like little Samuel in the Old Testament, he said, yes, Lord. And God said, do you know the steps to a vital life in a vital church? Do you want to know the steps to a vital life in a vital church? Mark said, yes, tell me. So in his dream, he grabbed his notebook and his pencil and wrote down steps to a vital life in a vital church. And then God said, come back to Jesus. So Mark said, okay. And he wrote down step number one, come back to Jesus. And then he woke up. And he tried to get back into that dream. Like, God, what are the other steps? That can't be it. Just one. But that was it. And that next day, mulling over his dream, he realized that is it. That's it. The one critical step. Come back to Jesus. And that really is it. Everything we need for a vital life and a vital life together in the church centers there. Of course, there are other things that come with it, like repentance and worship and prayer and time in God's Word and community and all these things. But at the center, at the beginning, covering all of it is come back to Jesus. Now, present tense. to Jesus who does new things, who says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. So I need to ask, have you come back to Jesus? Do you invite Him? Do you come to Him freshly, daily, to do new things in you and through you, or maybe in spite of you? I hope that none of this for you is stuck in the past tense, like a long ago conversion that, frankly, to be completely honest, is maybe dull and dormant and is just remembered. And there's nothing really new that's grown in you for a long time. And I hope that none of this for you is out there in the future tense. Like, oh yeah, maybe one day I'll get serious about Jesus, but right now, you know, life is busy and I'm good. Instead, I hope and pray that we will all hold these words close, to attend to these words, taking them to heart. Do not be afraid. I'm making everything new. I'm doing new things. And invite Jesus to do these new things, these making everything new in us, day by day, to do beautiful things in us as we follow Him. And one day, for those who know and trust and follow Him, He'll lead us home. He'll lead us home. It's that one of the paintings up here. To heaven that comes down to earth from God, beautifully dressed. Listen to these words from Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And I'd invite you, if you'd like, just to close your eyes and to rest in these words. Then the angel showed me a river, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of the Lamb, of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Lord, bring us back from the places we wander away from You. Bring us back, present tense, now, into the newness that You have and into the ways that You desire to use us as Your people, whether we are coming to You for the first time or after decades of following You. And may we be people who carry these words, do not be afraid, knowing that You are present. You're present with us. You're present in this world. And You have more in store for us in this world than we know. We commit ourselves to You, doing so with faithfulness and boldness and humility. In Your name, amen. We're going to conclude worship with two songs.